Can everybody hear me okay? In the back? So I know many of you, and some of you know me pretty well since I've been a kid even, but there are some other faces that I don't know as well in the room. So just by way of a little bit of introduction and background, my name is Brian Fralick. These are my parents here. And as a kid, I did some detasseling with Dan and Jennifer and their kids, and wasn't very good at it, but went to school to become a pastor and went to Atlanta Bible College around the year 2000 to 2004, and did do a little associate pastor work with a couple of different churches, including this one when we were in the old building about 10 years ago or so. And I felt like God was maybe leading me in a little different direction than full-time pastoral ministry at that time. And so I went back to school and became a licensed funeral director and embalmer. And so some of you just stopped listening right there, I'm sure. But I worked with a couple of funeral homes for a while, and then had the opportunity to become a deputy coroner with the Winnebago County in Rockford. And so now, for the last 6.5 years, I've been working as a death investigator for Winnebago County. And this last week, I was just at a seminar in St. Louis, Missouri, a 40-hour training course for death investigators from all over the country. And so it was pretty intense information that we were asked to be listening to and taking in for the course of the week. Started right at 8 o'clock in the morning and went till 5, maybe 5:15 every single day this past week. And everything from forensic anthropology to forensic odontology, I was thinking of Miranda. I was hoping Miranda would be here this week, but that's dentist work, looking at teeth and solving mysteries based on looking at teeth, forensic odontology, forensic toxicology, forensic every kind of ology you can imagine we learned about and took notes on. And some of it was pretty useful information, some of it was over my head, and I probably will never use some of it at all. People tend to respond pretty differently when they hear what I do for a living and where I just was in St. Louis. I've already, just since I've been back, a few different people have asked me, oh, how did it go in St. Louis? And then they didn't really fully realize what it was I was doing there in St. Louis. And so sometimes people respond by being more curious or super interested. Other times they turn off, you know, and they're done listening. So in his book, The Lost Art of Listening, Dr. Michael P. Nichols writes about a person returning from a business trip. And so I was listening, coincidentally, to this audiobook while I was driving back from St. Louis, and I heard this part and I thought, oh, this is interesting. He said, when you come home from a business trip, eager to tell your partner how it went, and they listen, but after a minute or two, something in their eyes goes to sleep, you feel hurt and betrayed. And this is not necessarily true about me, what I'm about to say, but this is Dr. Nichols' words. When you call your parents to share a triumph and they don't seem really interested, you feel deflated and perhaps slightly foolish for having allowed yourself to even hope for appreciation. Just as it hurts not to be listened to when you're excited about something special, it's painful not to feel listened to by someone special. So just as it hurts to not be listened to when you're excited about something special, it's painful not to feel listened to by someone who you consider special, someone who you expect to care about you. How many of you can relate to something like this? Maybe the first time you went to a church camp and returned, all excited, all on fire for God, and then you come back to your normal school life or your normal family life, normal whatever, normal church, and the songs just aren't quite the same, and the preaching isn't quite the same, and, you know, Maybe it's the first time you rode on an airplane, Carter. Maybe, you know, you go to tell somebody about it and they're just not as excited about it as you are. I wore two shirts on purpose today, not a suit, because last week I was told I was too formal. But I got my Grassroots Fly-In 2019 shirt on here underneath my Death Investigator shirt. But Grassroots 2019 is in, I'm drawing a blank, what's the name of the town? Broadhead, Wisconsin. Every fall, they have a fly-in of antique aircraft. And so in 2019, I was just eating, I think, a pork chop or something. We were invited for a picnic there and then got a tap on the shoulder and some guy that I didn't know said, "Hey, how would you like a ride on a biplane?" And so I'm like, okay. I told Carter, we never refuse. If somebody offers you a ride on a plane, just get in and ask questions later. So we've got a lot of rides on airplanes, unique airplanes. And so who all went on the biplane that time with me?
Carter and Michaela.
Carter and Michaela. In 2019? Yeah. Anyway, we ended up getting up in this old biplane and before we knew it, we had no headsets or anything. There wasn't any kind of radio system in this plane, so we couldn't hear what was happening or what was about to happen. But we get up there, and then all of a sudden, there's planes on our wings too, just super close, and incredible experience. It was just amazing. But probably a lot of you are like, "Okay, well, that's enough about airplanes. Let's get on with it." So. That's my point, is listening to people's stories. Sometimes people aren't as excited about things as you are, and it feels like they don't want to listen. With my kids, sometimes they're excited to tell me something when I get home from a day of death investigation, and what's exciting to them is that they learned how to tie their shoes, or they drew a picture for me that's of I don't know what, or that they lost a tooth, or they got another wiggly tooth, you know, another wiggly tooth. And it's hard sometimes to listen, to be a good listener. In another place in his book, Dr. Nichols writes, "We've grown to not even expect courtesy and attention in public settings. Our right to be heard is violated in countless ways that we don't always remember by others who don't always realize. And that doesn't make it hurt any less." And then he's writing, when I told a psychiatrist friend that I was collecting experiences on this theme, that it hurts not to be listened to, he sent me this example. "I called a friend and left a message asking if we should meet at a particular time. They didn't answer, and I felt a little anxious and confused. Should I call him again to remind him? After all, I know he's busy. Should I wait another day or two and hope he'll answer? Should I not have asked him in the first place? But all this leaves me uneasy. All this leaves me uneasy." Now back to Dr. Nichols' response to this. "The first thing that struck me about this example was how even a little thing like an unanswered phone message can leave someone feeling unresponded to and troubled. Then I was really struck, like a slap in the face, by the realization that my friend was talking about me. Suddenly I was embarrassed and then defensive. The reason I hadn't returned his call, it doesn't matter. We always have reasons for not responding. What matters is how my failure to respond hurt and confused my friend, and that I never had an inkling of it. If an oversight like that can hurt, how much more painful is it when the subject of an urgent importance to us is not listened to? Listening is so basic that we take it for granted. Unfortunately, most of us think of ourselves as better listeners than we really are." Let's see here. So my sermon today is the first of a two-part series. So this is your warning. If you don't like what you hear today, then next Sunday it's going to be a continuation of this. But are you listening? I thought about a couple different titles. We'll go over that in a minute. But basically, I narrowed it down to "Are you listening?" I've got to point it back here, don't I?
You got to slide it right up there.
Oh. there supposed to be something on the little screen? Okay. Oop, there. There it goes. Okay. Here we got Kermit the Frog. Anybody hear that song? What's that sound? Everybody listen, what's going round? And Kermit, I think Kermit has a version of that. So I hear you talking, but I'm not listening. There's some funny things here. I'm pretending to know what someone is talking about. Here's, sometimes don't we just want to be listened to? We just want to get a real person that's going to listen to what we have to complain about instead of the robot? I'm listening. James 1:19 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Everyone should be quick to listen. How do you feel when nobody listens to you? Somebody give me some words. Carter, how do you feel when nobody's listening to you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? First thing that comes to mind when nobody wants to listen to you?
Alone.
Alone? Floyd?
Hurt.
Left out.
Disrespected.
I had down angry, sad, lonely, some similar themes here. So I was thinking of the sermon. Maybe the title could be, "Are You Listening Yet?" Or, "Are You Even Listening?" Or, "Are You Still Listening?" Or, "Were You Ever Listening?" But I settled on, "Are You Just Listening?" And I think this could be, or, "Are You Listening?" I think this could be from the perspective of us asking God. I think it could be from the perspective of God to us. And I think it could be from the perspective of one Bible character to another. So as we look at Scripture a little bit today, and we continue some more next week, I want you to kind of think about who might be asking the question, "Are you listening?" Is it God asking of us, "Are you listening?" Is it us asking of God, "Are you listening?" Is it one Bible character to another, "Are you even listening?" Recently I received a message from a friend, and I will keep them anonymous and not give you all the details, but basically the message said something like this, asking me to pray for their situation. They said, "I pray many, many, many times a day and have many conversations with God." Well, one-sided, obviously. "I'm pretty sure he's sick of me by now, and that's why things are the way they are." And they went on to write, "I feel very unheard. I know that's silly. I know he always hears, but it's getting hard to stay positive." So that got me to thinking about what does it mean to listen? What does it mean to hear? And so this is Webster's Dictionary. The definition of listen is to pay attention to sound or to hear something with thoughtful attention. So again, the idea of paying attention. Or to be alert to catch an unexpected sound. So that made me think, if we are prepared to catch something, everybody knows what that looks like, right? If I were to take out, and I think I might have done it when I was preaching here before, take out a baseball and pretend like I'm going to, act like I'm going to throw it at somebody, it's going to elicit a reaction from you. You're probably going to put your hands up and prepare to catch something. You're going to act accordingly. You're going to act expectantly, like you're prepared to catch something. So I wonder if that might mean that there's some action involved in listening. Elijah is a person in the Bible that can teach us a lot about listening, I think. He's one of the Old Testament prophets who's most famously, or not most famously, but he's one of the Old Testament prophets who famously heard the still small voice of God. He's the only person, in fact, that is recorded to have heard the voice of God like that. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. That's in the Old Testament. So it looks like 1 Kings, but we're going to go to 1 Kings. And we're going to be skimming through today. Don't worry, we're not going to be reading all of these chapters, but I want to be looking at chapters 17, 18, and 19 in 1 Kings. So you might put a bookmark there and read them later. First Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19, talking about Elijah. To give you some background while you're turning there, finding that place that maybe is dusty and pages stuck together in your Bible if you haven't turned to 1 Kings in a while. Ahab is the king of Israel at the time of Elijah. Ahab was considered to be a bad king. He married a person that's famous for being bad, Jezebel. Jezebel has some connotations even nowadays. If you're a Jezebel, it's not a good thing. So Ahab was this king. He married Jezebel, and together they promoted the worship of Baal, and they put up Asherah poles, and Ahab reigned from approximately the years 870 to 850 BC. There's some discrepancy about exactly what years those were, but approximately in the neighborhood of 870 to 850 years before Jesus' time. And so Elijah is a prophet that is tasked with dealing with Ahab. So just skimming through a little bit here, and we might revisit this again next week some, but 1 Kings 17, it's talking about how Elijah was provided for and fed by ravens. God caused ravens, big crows, big birds, to bring food to Elijah. So if every morning and every night birds brought you some meat after God said they would, then I think that might be interesting. You might start listening to what else is God saying to you. That happened. It's chapter 17, verse 6. Let's see here. There's a pointer. Here. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Okay, so that's chapter 17. Also, there's a story in chapter 17, verses 13, starting in about 13. God had told Elijah to go, and there would be a widow that would provide food. So, provide food for Elijah. And so Elijah went, verse 13 I'm looking at here, chapter 17. Elijah said to this widow, don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself. This is after she had just told him, hey, I don't have any food. I don't have any food. I got this little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and that's about it. And so Elijah tells her, go ahead and continue doing what you're doing, but first go ahead and make me a little bit of bread, and then it's all going to be okay. Oh, here, I should read that, verse 12. She says, as surely as the Lord God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She doesn't have a good long prognosis on life here. She's going to go home and make a little bit of bread and with her a little bit of flour and die. And then Elijah tells her, go ahead and do those things, but make me some of the bread first. So she went away and did as Elijah told her, verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah told her, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So it happened just like he said it would. So if Elijah tells you, hey, take this little bit of flour, and it's going to be all right. You're going to have plenty of food. And then you're like, but it actually happens that way, then I think maybe you might be tempted to listen to what is this guy saying. What else does this guy have to say? Verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house, so this widow, became ill. Her son, became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. This is known as a euphemism for death. There's plenty of other euphemisms for death in our society. We talk about passed away or bought the farm or went to be with the Lord or all those kinds of things in different churches. But here what it says is he stopped breathing. What it actually means is he died. So the widow is, I think, somewhat reasonably upset with Elijah. And she said, Elijah, what did you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? That's a common response. It's a common response of my friend nowadays and this woman back then, all those hundreds of years before Jesus' time, that when things don't go how we have planned, things don't go how we had thought they would, then we think we're being punished for something. We think that there must be some type of sin going on that is being punished. Sometimes that's maybe the case, but often, in the Bible anyway, what's really going on is when bad things happen, when we don't expect them to, it's about to be a great, miraculous presentation of God's presence. And so this is what happened next. Verse 22. Let's see if So if you don't have your Bible, we're right here. Let's start here, actually. Verse 19. So Elijah said, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then the next part gets a little weird. I'll let you read that yourself. But then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. As I was reading this, I'm wondering what the deputy coroner was thinking, because this boy was dead. They've already called the coroner, probably. I'm just imagining it in today's world. You know, you can't just let a person just be sitting around. You got to call somebody and have them come check this out. So deputy coroner's already been dispatched, and now he shows up at the house, and the boy's alive again. So somebody's got some explaining to do, and I, as a deputy coroner, death investigator, want to listen very carefully to that story of how did this boy die and now he's back to life again. But then look at the widow's response, verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Oh, now she knows after, you know, all this that's been going on, but now she knows. This is Elijah, the same Elijah that heard the voice, the whisper of God. Let's skip ahead to that part. Basically, to summarize what's going on in these three chapters, Elijah's doing a lot of miracles, including the first recorded raising someone back to life from the dead in the Bible. That was credited to Elijah. And despite all of these miracles, and many people are pretty familiar with the miracle that he did where all the priests are around for the Baals and the Asherahs, and they have a little contest, and they say, which God is real? And they got all these people, and they're dancing around, they're cutting themselves, and they're praying to their false gods, and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, okay, put some of that meat on the altar here for the one true God. And fire comes down and consumes it after it's been doused with water, and it's pretty amazing. This is the same Elijah, the same one that's able to do all these miracles, but he is at a point in his life where the king and the king's wife Jezebel are out to get him, and even Elijah, even despite all these wondrous things that God has done in his life, is feeling pretty down in the dumps. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Basically, the Ahab and Jezebel are out to kill Elijah because of that whole situation with embarrassing them about the false gods and the fire coming down from heaven and all that. And you would think after you just called down fire from heaven and consumed a wet altar there that you would not be too afraid of anything. But chapter 19, verse 3 of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Now, this is not a euphemism for death. He did not die. Sometimes when it says somebody fell asleep in the Bible, it's talking about they died. But he was just so exhausted, so depressed, I think, that even despite all these miraculous things that have been going on in his life, it's close to the end for him. The armies are closing in. He's probably going to be killed by Jezebel and Ahab and their armies. And so he falls asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. This is like I like to hit the snooze button sometimes, but I mean, after an angel just tapped you on the shoulder and woke you up, I don't know that I could hit the snooze button quite like this guy. So he must have really been exhausted because he laid down again. And so the angel of the Lord came back a second time. We don't have this up here yet, do we? Oh, yeah, we do. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been some good bread. And until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. And I think this is just kind of humorous. I don't know if it's meant to be that way, but I think God sometimes has a sense of humor. And so after all of this, after God's fully aware of what's going on with Elijah, what does God say to Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then, this is cool. Listen to this. We're right up here if you don't have your Bible with you. Then, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he asked the same question again. God is asking the same question. What are you doing here? And poor Elijah, he's just at his wit's end, and he's like, "Well, I already told you, God, but I guess you didn't listen to me." I mean, that picture, that's what he's thinking. He doesn't say that, but he says, He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." And he tells him to do some other things. But basically, God doesn't say, "You're not going to die, Elijah." In fact, he tells him to go pick some replacements. Go pick a replacement for you, pick a replacement for a couple of different kings. So I can't help but wonder if Elijah is thinking, "God, are you listening to me? Are you not hearing what I'm just telling you? I've repeated it twice. We've been through all these miraculous things together. I raised somebody from the dead. You threw fire down and consumed this soaking wet altar. And now they're pursuing me, and I'm gonna die." And God doesn't say, "No, you're not going to die." He tells him to go ahead and go back to where you came from. And this is what your new task is, that you're going to have to anoint some people that are going to be your successors. There's a similar story of Moses having an encounter with God passing by in Exodus 33:22 and Exodus 34:5-8. We're not going to turn there right now for time, but if you jot it down, that's a cross-reference that you might want to look into this week. Exodus 33 and 34, to put it simply. So, in wrapping it up here, what are some barriers to listening that might prevent us from listening to one another, listening to God? For one thing, like in my conference that I was just at, there were some things that were, like I said, were over my head. I didn't understand the words that were coming out of the speaker's mouth. There's a famous movie line from a movie called Rush Hour. I'm not recommending from the pulpit, but... "Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" No, if you don't understand the words coming out of a person's mouth, it's hard to listen to what they're saying. Distractions can be a barrier to listening. If I'm on my phone when I get home and checking Facebook and my kids are trying to tell me about their loose tooth, I'm not going to be a very good listener. So sometimes we have to eliminate the distractions. Hearing impairments can be a thing, or just the inability to hear. So sometimes we just have the inability to listen well to what's going on, and there may or may not be anything we can do about that. Sometimes people have an excuse of, that's the reason why they don't go to church. Well, they can't hear very well. Well, there are some things that we might be able to do together as a body of Christ to help those that can't hear very well. Maybe we can use a microphone, maybe we can do things like put the words up on the screen. Maybe we can think outside of the box to remove some of the impairments to hearing the Word of God. So maybe some people just have a short attention span. This sermon's gone longer than the 15 minutes that it's supposed to, and so, you know, maybe we just need to work on our attention spans to be able to hear God more clearly. What are some benefits of active listening? Helps the person that's talking feel heard. What's active listening? Well, we saw the cartoons up there, but you know, we all know what it looks like when you're actually listening to somebody and when you're not, when you're just staring off past them into space. But active listening helps the person feel heard, helps us all have closer, more fulfilling relationships. We need to do better as a body of Christ listening to one another. Various churches that I've been a part of over the years have these prayer request times, praise request times, but how many of us actually take note of those things that are on people's hearts? Does it ever go beyond the 5 or 10 minutes during that prayer request session? Some churches don't even do that because it's like, well, that interferes with the order of service too much, you know? So I like that about this church, is that it's more family-like. And I would encourage all of us, myself included, when we're here and we're listening to those things, take them to heart, actively listen and pray about those things, not just when Sarah prays, but as we go through the week. So, are you listening? Is God asking you, are you listening to me? Maybe you're like my friend and feeling like God is not listening to you. Maybe you feel like there's something that's in the way. Maybe you feel like you're being punished for something. Maybe we can relate to some of these Bible characters that we haven't read about very often because they're in the Old Testament in the dusty section. But maybe we could take some time this week and look at 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19 and see how the different characters involved, I call them characters, they were real people that really lived. They're documented in other places other than the Bible. Ahab is documented to have been a real king. His wife was real. So these are real people, but the characters, how did they interact with each other, and what can we learn from their interactions about listening? The silent treatment is no fun, that's for sure, when we give each other the silent treatment, but I like something that my father-in-law said during a sermon. If you don't know, he's the pastor at the Oregon Church of God. He said, as a fire department chaplain, in most scenarios, when you show up and there's something urgently going on, if you're just standing around, people will say, don't just stand there, do something. But in the case of being a fire chaplain, it's often better to not just do something, but to stand there. Or don't, when you show up and people are in a crisis, you don't always have to do something. Just stand there, just be there. So are we listening to our friends? Are we listening to our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what I want to encourage you this week, and we'll pick it up some more next week, look at some other examples of, are you listening? Thank you.